I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For us in Britain, I think the Celtic tradition of Christianity has got a particular fascination. It's the indigenous Christianity of these islands. We don't know quite how far it goes back, probably to the second century. It receded in its influence a little bit about 1500 years ago when Augustine of Canterbury arrived and extended the influence of a different stream of Christianity. But it survived in the Celtic extremities of these islands, in Ireland, in Scotland, particularly in the Highlands, in Wales, until the time of the Normans. And even after that, it lingered on in the remoter Celtic fringes. And there's a beautiful collection of prayers from the ancient Scottish Highlands that was made in the late 19th century, when those Celtic prayers were still known and said by some of the older inhabitants. It's a tradition associated with some great names: Patrick, Columba, Cuthbert, Aidan, and many more. And the marks of this Celtic tradition of Christianity are strong, invisible remains in a number of remote and beautiful parts of the British Isles, particularly Iona in Scotland and Lindisfarne in Northumberland. And I've spent a number of very happy holidays on the trail of Celtic Christianity, so to speak. But we celebrate the Celtic tradition here today not just as a historical curiosity. It's a reminder of a different way of being Christian, and helpful to be aware that there is more than one way of being Christian. And it's open to anyone who's coming into the Christian family to find their own path within the rich variety of ways in which people have been Christian. But about this Celtic way, there's a kind of freshness and immediacy about it that speaks very powerfully to us today. Over the centuries, many generations of Christians have rethought and reworked the faith. And there's been great gain in that. But I think we're much enriched by the faith of our forebears. But there's been loss too. Some people have left a very heavy imprint on the Christian faith in a way that's partly helpful, but also in some ways limiting. Great Christians like St. Augustine of Hippo and St. Thomas Aquinas have left a very heavy mark, and the Celtic tradition somehow takes us back before that, beyond it. In Celtic Christianity, we go back to a kind of Christianity little influenced by St. Augustine, and it sometimes comes like fresh spring water coming up from the depths. Augustine had such a strong sense of the fallenness of the world and of humanity that it led in his thinking to a rather stark contrast between a good God and a sinful world. But the Celtic Christians live and breathe a fresher air in which the basic assumption is that all life is good. All life is in God. They had a strong sense of sin, but first and foremost, they had a sense of the goodness of creation. And in understanding Celtic spirituality, that's the place to start, really. This strong assumption that creation is good, people are good. I think it would never have occurred to the Celtic Christians to suggest that an unbaptized infant would go to hell. They had a sense of immediate connection with this good world that comes from God. And that was very helpful. They saw God's presence in all creation. it's hard to imagine a tradition that was steeped in the Celtic tradition of Christianity ever coming to exploit nature in the way that we've done in the West. The Celtic church was, in many ways, a green church. And that's reflected in that lovely reading we had from St. Columba about his hermitage. It's a kind of Christianity that has a very intimate sense of connection with nature. There's also a sense of the reality and the nearness of the spiritual world. Spirit is everywhere and always. Sometimes, of course, it's felt more closely than others. There may be times and places when the spiritual world is more immediate than others, but it's never far away for the Celtic Christians. And this spiritual world is very personal. There's more to it than just God. The angels and the saints are very real. They're intimate companions. And some, particularly St. Michael, is a very powerful and immediate figure and a source of protection. The angels are more far-sighted than we are, and they have powers available to them that we need for our protection. And it's in our best interests, as the Celtic Christians feel it, to stay in very close connection with the angels and saints that surround us, albeit unseen. And we do need that protection. We need it because this world, though it's basically good, is like an occupied world. There are dangers everywhere, malign forces against which we need to be on our guard. There are some words that some of you will know come in the service of Compline from the New Testament epistles that speak very powerfully to this Celtic mood. Brethren, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. That's an outlook that is ever present in the Celtic version of Christianity. And we can lose vigilance, we can go off the rails. We can succumb to these malign forces. And then, in the Celtic tradition, we're called for penitence and penance. That's prominent too. Again, despite this basic emphasis on the goodness of the world and the immediacy of the spiritual companions. Penance in Celtic Christianity sometimes seems rather harsh to our more indulgent world. But the intention is always constructive. It's always aimed at rehabilitation and restoration. And it's one of the attractive things about Celtic Christianity that it always wanted to restore fallen Christians into full fellowship in the faith as soon as possible. And whatever penance was thought necessary was just a means to that end. So there is here an underlying sense of the goodness of the world and of humanity, a sense of God's longing to restore everything to wholeness and unity. It's a life-affirming view, a world-affirming view. But there's also a vivid sense of sin. And the Celtic Church encouraged a tradition of private self-examination and confession before the rest of the Western Church did. It recognized the importance of good works. It was a practical kind of Christianity. And there was a sense of of how we could connect with God in the everyday things of the spiritual world. And many of the beautiful Celtic prayers that have come down to us are about very everyday things, not about special spiritual things, prayers, for example, about lighting a fire. I will kindle my fire this morning in the presence of the holy angels of heaven. Prayers about milking a cow. Bless each teat, bless each drop of milk that comes from it. Prayers about embers from a fire that burst into flame. God, kindle thou in my heart within a flame of love for my neighbors. There was a sense in this Celtic tradition of Christianity that even the most mundane things we could do can be full of spiritual significance. Everything we do, however mundane, is an opportunity for us to invoke the presence of God and the spiritual world. That seems to me something that's very helpful and good for us to find our way back into. And of course, a strong sense of the centrality of Christ. And associated with that, a deep reverence for Scripture. And we have coming down from the Celtic Christians some beautifully illustrated versions of the Gospels, such as the Book of Kells in Trinity College, Dublin. And there was a deep sense of the significance of the cross of Christ as the pivotal event in the defeat of evil, a deep sense of its power in protecting us from evil forces. So the cross of Christ was seen as laid on top of this world. And some of you may know that the Celtic cross, the intersecting lines, is often placed within a circle representing the world. So the cross is sort of laid on top of that circle of the world. The cross of Christ and this world intersecting. This sense of reverence for Christ comes out in festivals such as Christmas, a sense that God is being born in our world, has united himself with this natural world, come down, born on the strand on this cold winter's night. There are some beautiful Celtic prayers for Christmas. So there's much here, I think, that can speak to us powerfully in our search for a Christianity that's relevant for today. This sense of the goodness of the world, the nearness of our spiritual companions, the dangers we're in, the importance of the angels and saints, and above all, the power of the cross of Christ in protecting us from evil and danger. Another attractive thing about the Celtic tradition of Christianity is the sense of journeying. Many of the Celtic Christians went on long journeys to far-flung places. St. Patrick, who's so much associated with Ireland, seems to have come from England and made a journey over there. Other people made journeys across from Ireland to Scotland, to Iona, and so on. Great journeys in this Celtic tradition of Christianity. And I think that links to a sense of the Christian journey as a pilgrimage. The physical traveling of these ancient Christians is associated with their sense of the Christian life being one of pilgrimage and traveling. Traveling in the path that God has mapped out for us, into which he's calling us. Much here that is helpful and attractive to us in finding a kind of Christianity that speaks to us today and which people of today can readily follow. Gracious God, who in the holy men and women of the Celtic Church has given us a vision of how all creation rests in your protection, help us to live our lives as they did, doing everything to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.